prophet Micah. Now, the prophets, they are an unusual bunch, as we have heard. And the book of Micah is part of a group of 12 prophets. In fact, they're in a group that was in a scroll that was called the 12. And in fact, those 12 prophets, those what we call the minor prophets, not because they're less important, but because they are less in size, they were compiled after these prophets were preaching and were speaking to the nation Israel. And the book of Micah itself, or the prophet Micah, and the compilation of his prophecies, the prophecies over roughly 35 to 50 years. So these are things that he would have spoken. He would have probably said a lot more. And the way it was compiled in poetry. And we see a kind of a mixture of kind of literary excellence through the book of Micah. So some really excellently written stuff, and there's stuff people are going, well, you know, you could have written a bit better. So there are probably sections of things that were written by different people at different times, but compiled in such a way that told the story of what Micah was on about. So these are prophecies that would have been presented orally and then later compiled and organized. Now, as we know, so there are common themes, and there were chocolate fish being given out last week. So if you weren't here, sorry about that. That was Steve's chocolate fish thing. But there are three basic themes throughout all of the prophets. They talk about judgment, they talk about repentance, and they talk about hope. So these are the three themes that you'll find throughout. The judgment is really about holding people accountable to the parameters of the covenant. So the prophets are speaking to the covenant peoples, mostly. Sometimes they're speaking to other nations, but they're speaking to the nation of Israel. And at this time, it had broken into two nations. So you had Judah and Israel, but the covenant that God had was through to this whole people. And there were some rules around this, that God had called them as a people and said, I will do this for you, but this is what you are called to be as people. So the interesting thing about a partnership, and so I've seen a couple of things where they say, you know, think about covenant in terms of a partnership agreement. This is the agreement God had in partnership, that different parties have different responsibilities. And so the covenant was really about what are our different responsibilities. Now, in our day and age, if we have an agreement and one party breaks the partnership, generally the partnership is then null and void, right? So we go, oh, well, you didn't fulfill your part, so I don't have to do mine. But God is not like that. Thank goodness for that. Thank God for that. God will do what he said he was going to do regardless of what we do or regardless of what the nation of Israel do. So God always came from that perspective that the partnership agreement was not null and void because Israel had failed. So God said, actually, the end of all things, my plan A, which is still plan A, God hasn't moved on to plan B, it's still plan A, this is his intention, is still to restore all things to him and to create peace, the kingdom of God fully established, where there is flourishing and well-being. So when it came to Israel, it was about, actually, hey guys, these are the agreements that you are not fulfilling, and so these are my charges against you. I'm doing my bit. Are you doing yours? And usually not. So there was a call to repentance, and often there was a call to, well, actually, these are the things that are going to happen. These are the consequences of your actions, not that that's necessarily punishment of mine, but this is what happens when you behave like this, when you act in ways that are unjust or harmful to others. These consequences will come upon your land. A call to repentance. But in every prophet, and usually throughout, was this reminder that, but even though these might happen, I will save you. I will redeem you. I will call you by name, for you are mine. I will make you like a flourishing garden in the desert. I will restore all things to you. There will be a time when everything will be made new. So judgment, repentance, hope. This is a God of love, not a God of anger. A God of love who is trying to call his people back to him. Now, we often sometimes focus on the role of prophets as future tellers. These prophets were telling in great detail what the future is going to be like. And the temptation for us as people, and I know we've done it over the years, is to really zone in on what do they really mean? What do these symbols mean for the future? And we try to unpick them as a way of knowing the future, as if that's what the prophets are for. But that was never the point. The point of the prophets and the messages they brought was that God had made a covenant with the people he had chosen to be partners with him in demonstrating what God's kingdom is like, based upon building and preserving right and equitable relationships, with God as the head. Not humans making themselves great, but God leading us and empowering us to be people of right and equitable relationships. And there were laws that God gave that provided the boundaries within which this nation, in this context, in this geography, in this time, in this geopolitical moment of time, could do that. Now, I read something really cool in a book about Micah. I'll do some research. The prophets, they afflict the comfortable and they comfort the afflicted. They afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. Today, some of us here in the room are comfortable. Today, some of us here are afflicted. Today, some of us here are both. The prophets comfort, afflict the comfortable, and they comfort the afflicted. The prophets are also covenantal lawyers, as we saw from Stephen last week, holding Israel accountable to the covenant whilst reminding them of God's unchangeable faithfulness and ultimate triumph. So it was a reminder, but there was always this hope. There's always this hope that God is going to restore all things to himself at the end. Now, I'm speaking on Micah 3:1-4:8 today, but there's kind of a little interlude in here, so I'm going to take a couple of little rabbit trails. So Micah 3:1-4:8, this is kind of the rough overview of this chapter, or this passage. So there are charges against rulers and leaders of the covenant people about their injustice. So it goes, rulers and leaders, you are doing this. There were charges against the corrupt prophets. And I was thinking, you know, prophets are quite a bit like influencers, right? They were the influencers of the day. They were the ones that were there saying, hey, do this and do that. But there were corrupt prophets who were going, if you give me a little bit of money, I'll tell you, yeah, everything's going to be great. O king, your kingdom will last forever. But then if they didn't feed them, it was like, oh, your reign will be short. You know. So these were people that were prophets who were telling the message of truth based on the benefits they were receiving. There were charges of hypocrisy. These people were expecting God's blessing. Say, disaster won't come against us. We're God's people after all. God saved us. He loves us. He's brought us out of Egypt. So they're expecting God's blessing whilst behaving badly. And then Micah was talking about the consequences, which were really the destruction, foretelling the destruction of Israel and of Judah. Sorry, the destruction of Judah and the destruction of Jerusalem in those places. But, like all these passages in Micah, it ended with a covenant promise of peace. No matter that, yeah, you're going to suffer this. Sorry. But ultimately, this is my goal and my intention because I am faithful to my covenant. Now, the cool thing about Micah is that there is some quite expressive language, and I was reading through it, and it's quite can be quite brutal. Let me read out a passage. Listen, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel. Should you not embrace justice? You who hate good and love evil, who tear the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who eat my people's flesh and strip off their skin and break their bones into pieces, who chop them up like meat for the pan, like flesh for the pot. I'm picking those things probably weren't happening quite that way. Would have been quite messy. Then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. At that time he will hide his face for them because of the evil they have done. So there's this real intensification of language, and it's this hyperbole, it's this way of getting across the magnitude of what they are doing and what this actually looks like in God's sight. So there were oppressive practices, stealing land, preventing people from having what they needed, depriving them of their rights, depriving them of their dignity, depriving them of their ability for their self-agency. They probably weren't chopping people up and sticking them in the pot and eating them. But the prophets were really, you know, this is what this is like to God. Some of the simple things that we might be doing, they are abhorrent, and you may as well be doing these things. Because that's how God feels about them. I want to get your attention. So this is the passage, though, in this Micah 3, 8 to 11 that I want to pull out a wee bit. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord and with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgressions and to Israel his sin. Hear this, you leaders of Jacob, you rulers of Israel, who despise justice and you distort all that is right, who build Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness, her leaders judge for a bribe and her priests teach for a price and her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet they look for the Lord's support and say, "Is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us." So there's a bit of a progression. Hope you can see that. That takes place in Scripture and in the prophets and in God's work with humankind. We see at the beginning the world starts with peace and a relationship between man and God. Jack recognizes this from the whiteboard yesterday. We had a great time with the young men here going through this as well. But we started with peace, which is shalom, which is this overall sense of well-being. And if you think of peace as being the kingdom of God, this is where all things have been made right. It's not just an absence of conflict. It's a place where all relationships are flourishing and whole. And this is the promised hope of God for our world. Now we have sin, which is not just breaking rules. Sin is about missing the mark. Sin is about not achieving those relationships that God intended. Relationships between ourselves and between our God. How do we relate with God personally and corporately? Relationships between me and other people, my family, my neighbors, those around me, the poor, the weak, the vulnerable, leaders. What are my relationships like with those people? How am I treating them? Relationships between me and myself. What am I doing to myself? Or what are my behaviors that are harming me, that are drawing me away from God's intention for my well-being? And then our relationship with our environment, where the world is whole and the world is healthy and breathing and it's flourishing and it's providing what we need as a whole creation. But then comes injustice as a result of sin. So they're kind of tied together, because sin is creating brokenness. It's where we are breaking relationships, and injustice is the result of that sin. It's inequity, it's brokenness, it's suffering. And this is what the prophets are speaking into, saying, you are not meant to be this people. You are supposed to be another people who are not doing these things, but were living in right relationship with God as your head, not like the other nations. I called you to live in righteousness, where you are being right, you are doing what is right, you are declaring what is right. This is the prophet's role, was to declare truth, to declare what is right, and then to actively make things right. You should be out there restoring things, making things right. Where are you? Are you out in the vineyard? Are you out in the garden? Are you out in the harvest field making things right? I want you to bring justice, equity, fairness, rightness. Righteousness and justice are actually a word pair. And even in the Hebrew and in the Greek, the word justice and righteousness can be interspersed. They're two different things. They're so tightly linked in. There's a real nuance in terms of what is righteousness and what is justice. So you can think of when God says to do justice, doing justice is righteousness. So righteousness brings justice, but righteousness is justice. So there's the sense that righteousness is, it's kind of the verb. It's the what is happening, what are we doing, what are we being, how are we being, and we bring about justice through that. But sometimes you'll see the word mishpat is usually translated as justice. But righteousness, tzedakah, is sometimes translated as justice. In the Greek version in Scripture as well, if you look in the New Testament, the word righteousness actually means justice in this particular sense. It's a restorative justice, not a retributive justice. And so when you read righteousness, it is this justice. It's the sense that there is equity, there is fairness, there is rightness. And when people are being righteous and they are producing justice, then there is peace, there is the kingdom of God, there is all relationships flourishing and whole. So as we see in the prophets, we see there was a peace. These injustices have happened, the sin has happened, but God in his righteousness will bring about peace. But it's going to be some hard yards to get there. And by the way, you can't do it on your own. And so we have this grace of God that we can forfeit, but has been given to us, that Jesus comes in and he is our righteousness. He demonstrates our righteousness. He makes it possible for us to be this thing so that we can be right, we can do right, we can make things right, we can declare what is right to the world around us and to within our own people, so that we can bring about equity, justice, and fairness, and so that the kingdom of God and all relationships can be made whole. And that is our calling. Now, let's talk about covenant. Guess what? There's a new covenant, right? Who's heard of it? Luke chapter 2, verse 20. 22 of 20, I was going to say, this is at the end. 22:20. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." This is the new covenant. So what is this new covenant? Jeremiah chapter 31:31-34 said, "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. And no longer will they need to teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord, come to Jesus,' because they will all know me, from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more." This is the covenant that Jesus has brought into place. He has made it possible for this forgiveness that we can be brought into this place. This is the now and not yet. Those of us here who have accepted this free gift of God, of forgiveness and restoration into relationship with him, we are experiencing the laws of God written on our minds, on our hearts, within us as a group. But we know that it's not happening out there yet. And so we still need that hope of God's promise for fulfillment. That day when actually we walk down to every street and we won't need to say, "Hey, I want to tell you about this friend of mine." Because they'll already know. So what are our responsibilities as covenant people? Our responsibility is actually to respond and receive, which actually also means a commitment. So if we're responding and receiving what God is saying are his ways, there is a responsibility to say, if we are choosing to enter into this relationship and receive those things, we're actually making a commitment to live according to those ways. We have entered into a covenant with Jesus. And we remind ourselves of it every time we take the cup and we take the bread. This is a covenant, a promise that we've made. We know that God is always going to be faithful. His kingdom will come, regardless of what we do. But God has called us in this covenant. We are saying that we have a responsibility to live out God's law, to be righteous, to be, to do, to declare and bring about what is right, to bring peace, to ensure equity, to overturn injustice. The new covenant is God's way, the law. It's not rules. It's God's way demonstrated and taught by Christ and outworked by his covenant people as image bearers and parables of Christ. That's the law that's been put in our hearts. Being right, doing right, declaring right, making right. The first two there are very much that internal, who we are in God. Jesus is our righteousness. We come to God. Through Jesus' righteousness, we are now made new and in relationship with God. We have an obligation now to live and to behave morally and in accordance with ways that are both healthy for us and healthy for others. But there's an external focus of righteousness, which sometimes we forget that we have a responsibility to speak out and help others understand what is truth, what is right. And we have a responsibility to make things right. Though there's an active part of righteousness. We often get the first part okay, but often the second part becomes optional extras for those who might be called to do that sort of thing, but no, we all are. Luke 8:15 says, "The seed on good soil stands for those who with a noble heart and good heart, they hear the word, they retain it, and by persevering produce a crop." And Luke 8:21 says, "My mothers and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." So we're called to be image bearers, and God's made it possible through Christ. So I just had a flick through and just thought, what is it that Jesus has said? Is Jesus as our parable, as our image, as the one that we are to follow? We're to hear Christ's words and put them into practice, to share the good news of the kingdom of peace, that message of hope, to love one another, to be gentle, to be caring, to be non-violent, to be patient, kind, persevering, to not only care for the least, to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit the prisoner, care for the sick, but to go out and find them, to release the oppressed, to heal those who are hurting, to accept those who are excluded, to stand up against injustice or exploitation, and not perpetuate them through unhealthy attitudes and uninformed opinions, to challenge systems of oppression and exclusion, to love our enemies, to be generous, to be good to those who hate you, to do to others as you would have them do to you, to be kind to the ungrateful and the wicked, to not judge others, to forgive, to deny ourselves and to bear our cross daily, and to not do what the Pharisees did, to create all these laws and rules and obligations that prevented them from coming close to God and actually perpetuated oppression. So with the foundation laid by Colleen, Pamela, and Stephen, I want to apply these principles to us as people today of the new covenant. If we are covenant people, are there prophets among us? What would the role of prophets be today? Surely it's to hold God's new covenant people accountable for their participation in the covenant of being, doing, declaring, and bringing about what is right. To afflict the comfortable and to comfort the afflicted. To hold nations and their leaders to account for their destructive systems, regardless of political or partisan leanings. To remind us of God's ultimate hope when we won't need to do that anymore. To be reminded. The prophets and all the prophecies, they spent very little time focusing on the actual laws. You realize that? You don't see many laws talked about. What you see is we're speaking against injustice. We're speaking against oppression. We're speaking against those things that have been done to harm other people. So let's fast forward to today. Yes, we are under grace. We have been forgiven. We have been empowered. Yes, we do suffer as well. And there are those amongst us that need comfort more than they need affliction. There are many of us that are already afflicted. But Ephesians 4:11 says that Christ gave himself the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to do what? To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. the role of the prophetic today is as relevant today as at any point in history, and it's not about foretelling the future. It's about speaking truth to power. It's about accountability to a covenant commitment, a call to repent, which is to adjust our ways and turn away from those things that are causing pain, about comforting those who are suffering and reminding us of the hope of a future where peace in the kingdom of God is fully realized. I'm going to fast forward a little bit. Come back to a multi-dimensional complexity onion. I want to share a poem that I wrote. For those who don't know, I'm quite involved with children of prisoners around the world. And Colleen and I have been involved in that space for a long time. And I was thinking, Lord, what would you... I was reading Micah and saying, Lord, what would you say? What kind of language would you use if I was to be a prophet using intense language? And I just sat down, I penned, I haven't really edited this at all, this is what came out, so forgiveness required for any grammatical errors, but this is what I wrote. What shame belongs to us that we lock fathers and mothers behind bars, we submit them to abuse and fear, contain them with wild animals and feed them poison, lest they heal and become whole. Punish, punish, we cry, hoping for peace, then scramble in fear when we see them. What disgrace is ours that we hide their children in darkness, we make them blind, and we cut off their hands, we empty their stomachs, and we deprive them of love, lest they become whole and prosper. Forget, forget, we whisper, our ignorance plain, then wring our hands when grown, they come a-calling. What stupidity is ours to own that we deprive children of their rights, starve their mothers, then look away in disgust. In our arrogance, we send them away saying, they are not our problem to bear. What judgment will come to us? For we make victims of victims, but deny our own crimes. Look away, we implore, and then look for the next victim to ignore. But Jesus Christ says this, I will send out my people into the dark places they will go, seeking and searching until no dark place remains. Come, come, they will cry. As children come crawling with outstretched hands, my people will suffer the pain of healing. They will absorb the loss. Healing will not come easy, but come it will. As with my own hands, they open blind eyes and replace absent hands, as they fill up their stomachs and lift up their heads, when the mothers find hope and the children find love and the fathers become whole, then my people will see my face and feel my peace. Then I will heal them and give them hope. I will banish their anxieties and their fears. I will give them the desires of their hearts, for their desires will be mine. I will provide them with purpose. I will meet their every need. I will guide them in the way of righteousness, of making things right. And the prisons will empty, the houses will emanate light, the children will laugh, and men and women will rest in loving embrace. Darkness will be invaded by light until darkness is no more. For as long as my people act, says the Lord, this will be their hope. Do not get tired of doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not get tired and give up. So what about you? What about us? What attitudes do we hold or promote that perpetuate injustice or inequity? There are a lot of complex issues out there. But what is it that we're holding or doing, or we're promoting and talking about? God is a God of restoration. What are we doing to others or ourselves, or we see others doing that we need to stop? Are we verbally, emotionally, sexually, or physically abusive or exploitative? Statistics would say that probably in our own congregation we have people who are physically harmful to their partners. Do we know about it? Do we do anything about it? Is it hidden? What would the prophets say? What about when we leave church and go into our businesses, dealings, or our work relationships? Do we see church as church and business as business? I've had some eyebrows of mine raised when I hear of some ways that people deal in business. And these are people that I've known for a while in church. And yet they make business decisions that business is business. I'm sorry, it's not. Justice is justice, wherever we are. Do we bully people? What are we doing in our schools? Do we participate on social media and hide behind text and our posts to bully people and just really stick the knife in? That's not God's way. Do we harm ourselves? What are we not doing that we need to start? Or what are we doing that we should continue and double down on? Do we give? Do we support actions that protect our environment? Do we encourage others who need comforting? Do we stand up for people who are being mistreated, even if we don't like them or agree with them? Do we visit or build relationships with those who are isolated, lonely, or discarded? And do we intentionally seek to care and accept those that we know need love, but who may be hard to love? What systems do we promote or benefit from that harm others? This is a tough one. Does what we purchase contribute to injustice and societal harm? It's hard to know sometimes. But when we do know, do we promote sexual exploitation through consumption of pornography? Do we support policies that make us feel good or benefit us economically or socially but exacerbate injustice or inequity? What do we not speak out against when we know we should, individually or corporately? Now, some of these issues are really complex. And sometimes it's hard to know, you know, what is truth? What is the right thing to do? Sometimes we see the behaviors that are going at the top. And we speak against the behaviors that people are doing, but we don't realize that actually those behaviors have come from our complexity onion. This here, little tree of complexity. What we see is at the top, but actually the solutions are at the roots. So often as Christians, we speak against behaviors and actions at the top, but we forget about the reasons why people got there in the first place. And that's a harder place. So I'm going to finish there because there is hope. If you feel afflicted today, then that's okay. I felt afflicted. If you are someone who is a victim of injustice, or you're a victim of oppression, or there are systems or structures in our society that make you feel less dignified than you should, that take away your own mana, then I hope that you are comforted today, because there is hope. There is a time when the pain will end, when all things will be restored under Christ. And all relationships will be made whole. But I think for all of us, there is some things we need to be afflicted about and some things we need to be comforted for. But the kingdom of God will come. It is both here and not yet here. The kingdom of God is among us, Jesus said. The kingdom of God has come. Today the scripture is fulfilled in your presence. The Spirit of the Lord is on me to preach good news to the poor, to give sight to the blind, to free the oppressed, to set free the captives from prison. That time came when Jesus came in, and we're part of that as a covenant people. Yeah, I'm going to finish there. Thank you.
Read the scripture this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 to 13. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffered hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. I pray you enjoy the service. Bye.
If we sing a song to end, because it's been a lot of sitting down and it's quite late, so thank you so much for enduring with us. Family news, we'll go kind of past the offering. One of the slides that I didn't get to put up is put in your diaries and calendars, please. I will put it out formally in the paper plane this week, but we have the date for our 2022 AGM, and it is the 20th of November. So mark that in your calendars. It's a date where we all want to come out and we all want to praise God for what he's done in the year, and also seek his leading for the year to come as we discern together. It's a great way to worship. People don't look at it as being part of our worship lives, but it's part of how we worship Christ. What else have we got? Associate pastor update. Do you want me to just do a quick one? Okay. Associate pastor search. Now, this kind of follows in a little bit with what we've been discerning together, and also as we are getting together for the AGM. So, if any of the search committee are here, are there anybody? Can't see anybody. We had a fantastic search committee who came and met together, and we had a fantastic candidate in the end who we felt called and we felt loved. But as we were looking further to God, should we appoint this person? None of us felt the freedom to do that. There was just a there was just a block, and we were trying to figure out why, because it's a great person. And as we came to discern together where we are going as a church and what the needs were for this next year, and also as we were planning and doing our financial budgeting for the next year, we quickly found out why. So for the next year, discerning together from all of you, from Grow Nights, from the eldership, from lots of feedback, it needs to be a year of consolidation. We are expectant that God is going to do great things in our neighbourhood, but we've got to be ready, and we're not ready. Yep, if we want people coming to Christ and we want to disciple them, we've got to be ready to do that. So we're going to put our house right. We're going to do some spring cleaning and kind of shore up the boards that are a bit creaky. And so it's a year of consolidation. Also looking at financially, we can't afford this person yet. You give a worker the wages that are due, and we want to pay this person what they should be paid, and we can't do that yet. Yep, COVID-19 has given us a bit of a hit to our finances. We need to get it back up to those levels. Even then, it's a faith budget, but we also have to be wise stewards. So something to pray about. Something to pray about, because there's going to be some gaps. If God has been nudging you that you would like to become involved in a pastoral care team, in the worship team, that you want to start using some of these God-given skills and talents, it's a conversation I'd love to have with you. So come forward, come and let us know. Anything else to add? Yep. Greg Scott, Greg Stanley, Anna Sapsford, Mike Dodge, Margaret McFedries, who were committee members. They did a fantastic time. So we really want this associate pastor. We're going to review financially, and also plans where we feel God is saying, yes, big tick, we can carry on with our next part in this plan about this time next year. So commit that to prayer as well, and commit us, because we're old and tired. Okay, I speak for myself. Adam's not. So very quickly as well, baptism, church membership, that as baptism is done, what's baptism done in? water, which is a fluid. Well, so too is the date for our baptism and church membership service. It's fluid. So that's going to happen on the 30th of October. But please come out and support that. That's a great day for these couple of young people who are going to be baptized. Also, plant swap, 4th of December. It's a long way away. However, if you're wanting to get seedlings and things done, I'm giving you a heads up now. 4th of December after the service. I've got some plants that I got from last year which are doing amazing. So I'm hoping to get a bit more. That's it. We've completely thrown the service today. Do you want to finish in a song, or you just want to go out and have a cup of tea and fellowship? Let's go out and have a cup of tea and fellowship. As you go, know that the grace of God is there. May you go out, may you walk in it. Fellowship together. Bye-bye.